Good morning. Today is the 23rd of August 2026, and let's come and worship God. Our worship is centered on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we're His and He's made us, and we're all spiritual beings, and therefore we're worshiping beings. And God's image within us means that we have both a duty and a need to worship. So come now and lift your mind, lift your heart, lift all that you are, and worship Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Without redemption, there could be no worship. Without the Spirit giving new life, there could be no worship. But come, worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll read to us now from, this is actually the last of the Oni hymns. And this one, in fact, comes from William Cowper. It's called Joy and Peace in Believing. I'd like to read just the last verse of that poem. Let it lead us in worship. It says this: though neither the vine nor the fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, His praise shall tune my voice. For while in Him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. And those words come from Habakkuk chapter 3. Let's come to God now and praise Him in prayer and worship Him. Lord, we pray, You are the God of all truth, sovereign over every situation. You raise leaders and You dispose of them. And You're the God who is good entirely, through and through in Your whole being. And all You do is good. And we hold fast to these truths, even in the trouble of life. Thank You that if we know anything, we know Your word is true. And that we are not only to hear Your word, but to put it into practice. We do that, Lord, by coming to worship You now and glorify Your name. Thank You that You are the God of love, and love that You have shown in this way. You have sent Your Son, Christ Jesus, as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And we couldn't dare pray to You except for Him. And Father, sometimes we pray, and we have to pray, things that may hurt us for a time, convict us of sin. Let us be honest with ourselves, we pray. But let us realize that this is for our good. And we pray that You would therefore show us our sin and forgive us our sin, please. Lead us in Your grace and kindness and lead us to the cross of Jesus. There we can do nothing but fall on our knees. Place our trust in Him. So give us hearts and ears that are open and willing to listen today. Overcome every obstacle and flood in, Lord, with Your truth and Your mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And again, we pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would show Your power within us. We thank You. Amen. Well, let's sing now. We'll sing Psalm 84. How lovely is Your dwelling place. So please stand up and please sing. Praise the Lord. Spirit finds a place to rest beside. Well, we're up to a part of the Heidelberg Catechism that's all about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. And these questions that we're up to specifically are about the second and the third petitions of those prayers. So let me read them for us now. Question 123. What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come. Answer. Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve your church and make it grow. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this until your kingdom come fully comes, when you will be all in all. Or question 124, what does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Answer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work which we are called to, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Well, we'll pray now and we'll come before the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Our loving Father in heaven, to you the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be your glory and praise and honour, and we lift the whole of our lives to you and into your hands. Guard us against pride, we pray. Humble us. And against any hypocrisy that would dishonour you. So we pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We would submit to you. Lord, we lift these prayers before you, and we ask that you would answer them in your good, right, and wise way. Can't we trust you? We pray that as you hold the universe and you turn even the greatest of galaxies and stars, the planets on their orbit, and you hold even the smallest human life in your hands. And so we pray, Lord, your protection upon life, especially life in the womb, and life all the way to its natural end. And where governments, politicians, and where sinful men and women, Lord, we would reject your way, we pray that in your kindness and goodness, you would protect. That life truly is sacred and from you, from the very beginning, the moment of conception, right through to life's natural end. We pray, Lord, for people that we know who suffer or are facing trouble at this time, or particularly people who are shut in, unable to get out, unable to come and worship you with others, though they want to. Be with them, we pray. We pray for people that we know who are wandering from the truth. Maybe, and very dangerously, Lord, they don't understand what they're doing. Oh God, help us be true to our vows. We pray that, Lord, you would bring the wanderer back lovingly. We pray, O God, and we commit to you again all who would gather to worship you this day, though they speak other languages that we would never understand, but you know, you understand all. And though some would meet in very difficult circumstances, and for some it can be too dangerous to meet at this time, some will meet in grief, some will meet in joy, some will meet and it will seem so weak. But we pray, O God, that there'd be a true work of your Spirit in all, that all who would truly gather in Jesus' name to open your scriptures and sing to you and pray and celebrate your Lord's Supper, baptism, that you would be there with them and you would protect the honour of your name in every place. And this, in this way, Lord, draw us to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. We pray these things and we lift them to you. We pray them, Lord, in the integrity of your name and the honour of your name. And we thank you. Amen. We'll sing now. Many of you will know this, I think. Breathe on me, breath of God. So please stand and please sing to God.
Breathe on me, breath of God, and fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God. Until my heart is pure, until with thee I will on will to do or to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all part of me glows with thy fire divine.
Well, today we'll read three parts of the Bible because I think that they'll all matter. and we'll read them in the order that they come in our Bibles. The first passage I'll read is from Luke 11, beginning at verse 23. So Luke 11, verse 23, and we'll read to verse 28. It's the Lord Jesus speaking here. And he said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." And as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, please turn to John chapter 8, and we'll start here at verse 31. John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." We will now turn to Romans chapter 6, and we'll start reading at verse 15. It will be verse 15 to 18 that we'll take up, and we'll start reading at verse 14 though. So Romans 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." And this is God's word for us. I pray he'll bless it to us. Amen. Well, I hope that you remember from last time maybe something that I'd never really grasped before or understood before, that sin's power and spell over my life is broken by Christ Jesus, because I'm united to him, to the resurrected and the risen Lord Jesus, and he enables us to live lives to God. You and I do not have to, and we must not, give in to the old way, to sin. Actually, we will never grow as Christians, and that's what I truly desire, to grow as a Christian, unless we understand that very thing, that every moment of the day I will still battle old man nature, but I hate the sin that took Jesus to the cross. And yet I know that sin's power, or sin's realm, sin's winter, is broken. Its power is not what it was, because Jesus now rules within me. And I don't think you'll ever grow as a Christian unless you start to grasp that. And your joy and your happiness in your life as a believer is in fact tied to how well we grasp that. I now start to realise that some of the things that I might have said about myself were pitifully wrong, and they didn't help at all when it came to sin. Things like, "nobody's perfect," or "I can't change." In light of Romans 6, they truly are terrible things to say, horrible things to say. They're a denial of what's here. Christ Jesus now rules and reigns in my life. Well, let's pray, and we'll pray that for clarity, God's word will speak clearly here, and it will be the word that we need. Please bow with me and pray. Lord, sin can grip us so tightly and strongly. We feel like we can't do anything but give in. But we pray, Lord, and we'll think about this in a moment. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him and in his presence daily live. Break the power of sin and guilt within our lives, we ask. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're thinking about the wonderful way in which God works within our lives, forming us from the inside out. And that hymn that we just prayed then is probably as good a hymn as any for this part of the Bible that we're in. And so I pray that you'll find yourself singing this hymn and actually quietly praying these words within your heart. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. I think that you'll also agree that Jesus' teaching about that man who swept his house clean from the devils, only for them to return, is a difficult teaching to understand. But at its heart, it's all about lordship, isn't it? Who reigns? Jesus knew that the people needed to hear it. Actually, I think that he spoke it to the general crowd of people, and that matters. What does it teach? But that a person can make some positive improvements within their life, exercise the demon. It's gone out of the person. And they may even seem to be taking positive steps towards God. And yet the house is still empty. And I think it's therefore as clear as day that without God himself filling, then the final condition is enslavement. Maybe that is as good an illustration as we could find for these verses in Romans 6 that we take up. Martin Lloyd-Jones was so clear here. The way to overcome sin is not to teach morality. It is to preach the gospel so that God fills the house within, you realize. I recognize that we're going slowly through these verses in Romans 6. But again, I think that a Christian will not find joy in his or her life except that they grasp what is here, this wonderful chapter. And you don't just grasp something once, but you come at it many times, again and again. In many ways, this is the key to Christian living. I'm not under sin anymore, but Christ Jesus is my Lord. And he's my all in all, and my baptism points to that. Remember, baptism is not a one-off event, but it continues to show me that I have newness of life in Jesus' resurrection now, here and now. And that is verse 4. And then verse 5 shows probably the most important thing that I ever need to remember as a Christian, that I am united to Jesus Christ. I'm wedded to him. And in every moment of life, in the moment of happiness or joy, in the moment of temptation or disappointment, or when I'm distracted by other things that will threaten to take me away from God, or in the moment of worry and unbelief or hurt, I must remember what Martin Luther remembered, that I am a baptized man, that Jesus's life is mine, and I am not, therefore, under old Adam. I'm not under the spell or the mastery of sin. And therefore, I present myself and all that I am to God. And that's where today's verses go on to say that the truth is that we are all, in fact, slaves to someone. But it's God's wages and God's service and God's new life and God's power and God's lordship over my life that I long for. Now, please look at verse 15, and that might trigger your memory, because if you bring your eyes back up the page. Look at verse 1. You'll see that verse 15 asks an almost identical question to verse 1, or at least they're very similar questions. The question is this, and I'll read it from verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What will we say to this wonderful truth that we are now under God's grace because of Christ Jesus, that we are forgiven? And if we are forgiven under grace, then God will forgive. But doesn't that mean I can go on living in sin? Because God will forgive in the end. The answer here is so loud and so clear and strong. By no means. It's the identical answer in verse 1. It's impossible, or God forbid, never. This is the marvelous thing, or the wonderful thing, that grace always leads to holiness or holy living, and never to sin. And that's an astounding thing. But it's true. The grace that led me to the cross, where my sin was washed clean, is the same sanctifying grace that makes me little by little more like Jesus, my Saviour. Now, verse 16 then tells us something about being slaves, and that we're all slaves. We're slaves to what we obey, and what we obey, our master, is seen in our behaviour. And so listen to verse 16. There is a kind of chain here. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? And then, yes, there are two masters. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. I remember last month we looked a little bit at the life of John Newton, and there was one point in his life where he was exchanged between two ships. And it was almost as he rowed away from the first ship towards the second ship. He said that he freed himself from every last restraint that his poor, unregenerate soul had. Free, he thought. A few years ago, we visited the Taronga Zoo. Now, only a few days before we were there, there had been a situation where the lions had escaped from their enclosure. And apparently for a time they were able to roam in the zoo. Now, thankfully, nobody was hurt, but the lions must have thought that they were free and they could do what they like. But they weren't truly free, because even though they had escaped one enclosure, they were still entrapped by the larger wall that surrounded the zoo. It wasn't true freedom. They were only freed from one thing to be entrapped by another thing, a larger thing. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't escape those outer walls. You and I are slaves to whatever or whoever we obey, even if it's that little voice inside of us that says, you're free without God. And yet we must know that nothing in this world can give what only God can give. We are not truly free. We read before of that, I think it was a tense moment in the Gospels when some of those who were following Jesus were grappling with this, and the Lord Jesus said to them, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He spoke of freedom and slavery, but that hit a raw nerve in them. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins, and by that he surely means continues in unrepentant sin, turning away from God, turning our back on God. Well, to everyone who sins in such a position, they are a slave to sin, and they're not truly a part of God's family. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In Romans, Paul is speaking to Christians here. You become a slave to who you obey. So who do you and I obey? Is it sin that leads to death? or is it obedience? And I probably expected Paul to say, which leads to life, but instead he says, which leads to righteousness. If God is my Saviour and my Lord and Master, and I obey him, then by his grace at work within my life, little by little, I start to become like him. Because we grow like those that we obey, I start to grow in Christ-likeness, and it truly does lead to righteousness. Please notice this. What part of the Bible are we in here? We're in a teaching part of the Bible, isn't it? This is a teaching section, and yet you'll notice too that in verse 17, Paul speaks about what has happened in the lives of these Christians, about experience. And experience can be difficult for us to navigate, a difficult land to cross. It can cause us to doubt. But isn't it also good to be able to look back humbly and with honesty and to say, yes, God truly is my God, and I have grown in my love and in my obedience to him. And that's verse 17, I think. Looking backwards, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin before Christ's transforming power, you now wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And verse 18, he says, you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to righteousness. Now, it might be helpful at this point, I think, to think of some cases and to ask, how do I know if this is true of me or true within me or not? Because when we start speaking about experience, it can cause some doubts within us. Am I truly a Christian or not? Has this happened to me? The old saying is that grace discovers itself. And I pray that that will be true. And I beg of us, always look to God and see his goodness. And then I pray the change that his grace has made within you, so that you do truly love him and long for everything that is good within him, and you can see growth in that. Now, Thomas Boston, he'll help us here with some of these cases to think about, and I have three. Paul says here that you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness, and that happens from the first moment of faith at the cross. But what if I don't know the exact moment that this change happened within me? That is, I don't know when I became a Christian. Well, the answer is that whilst we must never deceive ourselves as to whether we're truly a Christian or not, that's the most terrible thing in all the world. Nonetheless, I do not need to know exactly when this happened, any more than I need to know when and how a fire started. What matters is that the fire is there, the flames are burning. Well, what about this case then, second case? Sometimes, even often, I feel now that my sin is worse than ever it was. So am I truly a Christian? And I'm trying to suggest that all these questions or cases, they arise from the verses that we're reading today. Now, what if that is the case? I feel that my sin is worse now than ever it was. Am I truly a Christian? And again, the warning is that from the old saying, you never lay a soft pillow for the head of a hypocrite. And yet the true Christian ought to understand that Christ's light in my life is now like sunshine that in a dark and dusty room. The dirt and the grime were always there before. It's only that the light makes us see it more clearly. And little by little, God's grace within us starts to clean it up. It's what it's like in the believer. Sin is not quite dead in the regenerate soul, but it is dying, and dying a lingering death, crucified. And so it's no wonder that there will be great fighting within you. Well, a third case now. I feel that my love for God is weak, and even that maybe that my love for others and other things is stronger, and that causes me anxiety. Boston really is good for us here. He was a very wise pastor. And he says that we must beware of measuring our love for God merely on our feelings. I may feel a kind of love or excitement when I see a friend after a long time. But it's my love for my family that is deeper and richer and at a far stronger level. And so it can be with my love for God. Well, I hope that it helps to think about these things, and yet with a sober humility, I pray that we'll see that this is true. I was a slave to sin, and I'm ashamed of it now. It truly is humbling. But by God's grace at work within me, I now wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching or the pattern of teaching that is entrusted to us. You obeyed from the heart. You now wanted to. God has redeemed me and made me heartily willing to live for him. I obey because it pleases God, and that's exactly what I seek in all of life, to please him. And isn't then, I see that the promise of old Jeremiah and Ezekiel now coming true, the promises of the new covenant that you read in Jeremiah chapter 31 or Ezekiel 36, promises that are as strong as the blood of Christ is, promises where God promises an internal obedience from his people, that he will work obedience from the inside out. I will put my law within them, he says, and I will write my law upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So heart and mind will be changed. And Ezekiel says, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. And oh God, I thank you for that, that we live in obedience that springs up or springs out from within, that you have done this. It's because you've given us that new heart. And verse 17 says that there is such a thing as well as the pattern of true biblical teaching, which we've heard and known, revealed in God's word, which has been entrusted to us. And it's like a mould or a pattern dye. Truth is that this truth goes hand in hand with experience, the very thing that has happened to us since Christ entered. Do you see that? In verse 17, truth and experience go hand in hand. You heartily obeyed or wholeheartedly obeyed the pattern of truth, the pattern of teaching. That's doctrine and experience together. So the person who says that they may say that they're a Christian, but has no desire, no will to obey, and has, well, they've got no reason then to believe that they truly are a Christian. Yet sin is no longer our master. We have become slaves to all that's good and all that's right in God. The pattern of teaching that is true. And that truly is wonderful that God would do that. I think we could close in this way. We spoke last week about C.S. Lewis's Narnia stories, which probably the most significant of those books is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the first of the seven that he wrote. But the last book also matters, and it's called The Last Battle. If you're familiar with that story, do you remember the dwarves? The dwarves refused to serve the king. The dwarves lived by a motto. Dwarves are for the dwarves. But then this happened. When at last they passed into the afterlife, while the children and all the other animals with Aslan were surrounded by the most beautiful gardens, and Aslan himself was with them, the great king, the dwarves sat there. But they were blind, and so blind that they couldn't see the beautiful sunshine or feel its warmth or see the green grass or taste the beautiful food, because the dwarves were for the dwarves, and the dwarves were now slaves in sin, slaves to themselves. And in the end, they just thought that they were in a dark, foul stable still. They couldn't taste the goodness of the king. They ended up quarrelling with one another, unable to truly taste the beauty of the king's world. The contrast is with the other creatures. Do you remember the unicorn, Jewel, and the other creatures, the honest, simple bear, the loyal dogs, the prince? He was doomed, but he was brave. And the other animals, the mouse, Reepy Cheep, or even the sad story of the donkey who caused so much trouble, but who now by the king's grace was redeemed. And all of them are under the kingship of the King of Kings in their life. And that's the truth of Romans 6 that's here, and it's wonderfully true. In and by and for Christ Jesus, you have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. And that is a slavery that I truly do desire. Well, God willing, we'll say more about this next week. We'll come to it again, because it really is so important. But for now, may we see this truth within our own lives. Doctrine and experience together. Amen. Let me pray for us. Please bow your head with me now, and we'll pray. Lord, you have given us a pattern of teaching or a body of truth. Your word reveals it. And you make us wholly or heartily willing to serve you. And we thank you that these truths come together. They go hand in hand, and we see that in these verses. Thank you that the Christian can truly say, I am not a slave to sin. I'm not under old Adam anymore. Jesus is my ruler. Jesus is my master. Let me live for him. So may that take up our lives, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now may the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep continue to be your faithful shepherd who defends you from all evil, who delivers you from all your fears, and protects you from even your own folly, and who carries you home at last with rejoicing. Amen. We'll sing now a prayer. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life to this willing soul. So please stand and sing.
Spirit, come creation.
birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see.